question for information. Matter of fact, this was one of the ways in which he often taught, by asking questions. When Jesus speaks about faith, he's not talking, obviously, about the objective faith that we're to earnestly contend for, as Jude said in Jude 3. Or the one that Peter said, the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. God's way of revealing his will to us. But rather he's talking about the faith of this importunate woman, this persistent widow. It's in this parable Jesus says there was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? He will find faith, but the question is, will he find this kind of faith? This kind of faith was persistent. This kind of faith believes not only in the power of prayer, but obviously in him who hears and answers the cries of his children. Let me raise a question. What is going to get us through the trials, the difficulties, the disappointments that we will inevitably face in this life? I'm going to tell you what. It's going to be faith. The Bible talks about different kinds of faith or different degrees of faith. In the book of Matthew in chapter 6, three times Jesus says, do not worry, or don't be anxious, or take no thought. In other words, those who don't trust God are the kind of people who demonstrate a little faith. Jesus says that God takes care of the birds, he takes care of the flowers. Will he not take care of you, or you of little faith? We have every reason to believe and trust God. But sometimes when difficulties come, we worry. We get anxious. And God has heard and answered our prayers in times past, and he promises to answer our prayers. We are told to cast all of our cares upon him, for he cared for us. But sometimes our faith is not what it ought to be. The Bible speaks about the kind of faith that's weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith are to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Those who are weak in faith are those who don't know the word of God. They don't take the whole armor of God that they might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are the ones who don't look for the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. They don't have enough of the word of God within them so that when temptations come, they are not able to ward off the fiery darts of the evil one. I got to tell you, saints, we need to know God's word. We need to be daily Bible readers. We need to be people of the book. We need to have the word of God within our hearts. Just like the psalmist says, I have hid thy word in my heart. Why? So I might not sin against thee. The Bible talks about the kind of faith that is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Here we have a definition of death, which is basically a separation. But you know what a dead body does? Nothing. If someone claims that they believe God and they don't obey God, you know what kind of faith that is? It's a dead faith. But then the Bible talks about a great faith. In the book of Matthew in chapter 8, this centurion, he says, my servant is sick. He comes to Jesus. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. And this man responds by saying, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. He said, but all you have to do is speak the word. Can you get this? What kind of physician would you put your faith in? All you have to do is speak the word. He said, because I'm a man under authority and I've got soldiers under me. And if I tell a man to go, he goes. If I tell a man to come, he comes. If I tell a man to do this, he does what I say. And Jesus responds, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all of Israel. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about. When Jesus says, go, we go. When Jesus says, come, we come. When Jesus says, do this, we do whatever he tells us to do. Plain and simple, we recognize the authority of Jesus Christ in everything we believe and everything we practice. That's the great faith. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, faith. Our text is going to come from the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. So if you'll be turning there, we're going to begin here shortly. The bus must have arrived, and all of you came on the same bus because you walked in all at the same time. I find that alike in a lot of places, but I am so glad to see you. What a good-looking group of God's people. I first want to offer thanks to Almighty God, always, because he is good, because he is the Almighty God. Because he has blessed us with everything we need for life and godliness. He's made it possible that we could be partakers of his divine nature and we can escape the corruptions in this world through lust. I take that to mean if God has blessed us with everything, we don't need anything else but God and his abundant and rich blessings. And he has thus showered so much upon us. I'm grateful for the church in every place. The saints that meet at this place, for your shepherds, the kind and warm invitation for me to come, and my bride to worship and to work with you in this special effort this week. I appreciate all of you and what you've done in preparation for our meeting. I appreciate the prayers that have been offered. We're certainly grateful for the kind and warm hospitality, Brother Rader and your lovely bride. I thank you for the transportation arrangements. I thank you, brethren, for your faith that is demonstrated by your presence. If there are any here this morning who are not Christians, I thank you for your presence. And I just simply want to let you know that we just are people of God wanting to do what God's will is. This special effort, some people call them revivals, we call them gospel meetings because the gospel is going to be preached in these meetings, in these assemblies. And so I know that this is normally the Bible study period, and I've asked Brother Rader if I could come down here and conduct it as a Bible study. And so, being all gathered together, I mean, I'm going to ask some questions. If you like to ask a question, by all means. But I want us to benefit from this study of faith. I think it is practical. We could go to the book of James, where the book of James talks about faith in practical ways. As a matter of fact, we'll do that one day this week. But this morning, we're going to look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Now, of course, I know many of you have studied the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to encourage wavering, immature Jewish Christians to endure persecution and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. About 30 years had passed since the crucifixion of Christ, and enough time for a second generation of Christians to develop their faith, to grow as they ought to. So the threat of Judaism was real to them. Those who lived in the vicinity of Jerusalem were under constant temptation to fall back into Judaism. And not only were they persecuted because they believe in Jesus Christ, but also they were excluded from much of the daily social life in Jerusalem because it was closely tied to the temple and all of the rituals of Jewish worship. And therefore, they needed this exhortation. It was to the Hebrew Christians. They needed these exhortations about Jewish worship. And they need to understand the superiority of Jesus Christ. This book has been given the theme, the superiority of Jesus Christ as God's final spokesman, as our high priest, and as the giver of the new covenant, which is superior to the law of Moses. And so it was written to encourage them, and we're going to use it, of course, to encourage us. And we're going to begin in the book of Hebrews, and ironically, on Friday night, Lord willing, we're going to end in the book of Hebrews. But this morning, Look at Hebrews in chapter 11. I invite your attention. Hebrews in chapter 11. Look together with me at verse 1. Hebrews 11 in chapter 1. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen." I want you to notice here how faith is connected to this word substance, is connected to hope, is connected to evidence, and it's all connected in this definition of faith of things not seen. This word substance, I've got a marginal reading here that tells me that it comes from a word meaning the basis or foundation. It is evidence. We talk about evidence. We talk about something that furnishes proof for us if we're looking for evidence. When you look at this idea here of faith, we understand it's not merely a definition here, but it helps us to understand what you might say the characteristics of faith. Obviously, we're not talking about the objective faith. But this is the kind of faith, he says, that is demonstrated in some examples that we'll see in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. If we looked at a definition of faith, faith simply means complete trust or confidence in someone or something. Now, I want to look at three passages that helps us to understand how faith is being illustrated, so to speak, to hope and expect with confidence. Things that you cannot see with your eyes. Let me ask you, before we look at these passages, what is it that you know is real, but you can't see with your eyes? That's a question. Air is real. I mean, God, every breath we take comes from God. Of course, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that, but air is real. You see? Anybody else? Gravity is real. That's exactly right. Spiritually speaking, what's real? You know it's real, and you can't see it with your eyes. I'm sorry? Heaven is real. Yes, sir, it is real. And we've heard about a place called heaven, haven't we? And that other place in eternity is called hell. I gotta tell you what, hell is real also. There's a lot of people don't want to talk about hell, but hell is real, and it's a place to be avoided. And we'll be talking about that this week as well. Now, you know, God is real, isn't he? We can't see God, but he's real. You know, sometimes little children may ask their moms and dads, and how do you respond to that? Mama, daddy, what is God like? I mean, we can't see God. He is the invisible God, but he's real. Jesus Christ is real. The Holy Spirit is real. You see, and then there are other concepts the Bible talks about. Love, you know, redemption, salvation. These things are real. And I think all these things are tied to this faith that we're talking about. It's the substance, the testimony, the evidence, the substance of things hoped for. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Look in your Bibles with me in the book of Romans. The book of Romans. And we're going to get to chapter 8. The book of Romans, of course, is an excellent treatise on justification by faith. And one of the things that I think about when I look at the book of Romans, it talks about freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the law. Freedom from the wrath of the law. In the book of Romans, for instance, back in the book of Romans in chapter 5, he talks about faith. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, having been justified by faith, he used Abraham as an illustration. He says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells us how faith will triumph over troubles. And this is how we gain experiences. We sing, yield not to temptation. For yielding to sin, each victory will help you. I think that's illustrated what he says here. But what I want us to do is jump over to that great chapter that we all know, chapter 8 of the book of Romans, and how he talks about free from sin And how he talks about how we can overcome because of something that lies ahead of us. Drop down with, if you will, verse 24 of chapter 8. We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, sometimes when we pray, we may not know what to say or how to say it. But here we're told that the Spirit is there helping us to be able to communicate these things to God because there is a hope within us. We know God is real when we pray. And by faith, we know that God hears our prayers. And he has told us he will answer our prayers. And so, like that persistent woman, we are persistent in our prayers. And we don't quit. You see? Look, if you will, in the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, if you will. Here the Apostle Paul reflects here the optimistic and the victorious spirit which should characterize the child of God. The Apostle Paul, like the other apostles, suffered even anticipating death in their service to God. But I want us to drop down to verse 16 as Paul talks about the things that he had faced personally. I mean, we're going to face trying circumstances, but it is never necessary to be overcome and destroyed by those challenges. And so he said, therefore, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, we've got a chapter break here, and it's unfortunate that we've got this chapter break here. But I got to tell you what, it goes on into the same thought of the assurance of something that lies ahead of us. And Lord willing, we'll talk about the resurrection on Thursday night. But I think what he's telling us that we can face trials with optimism and with courage and with a determination to endure by the power and by the grace of God because of what God has revealed to us in his word. Because of things that we know are real, we can't see them with our eyes, but we know that they are real. This is what faith is, the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. Look at what Peter said in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, because Peter talks about the importance of faith. He speaks about this inheritance. He describes it in these beginning verses, but what I want us to do is drop down to verse 6 in chapter 1. These Christians were going through what he called a fiery trial. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And here it is, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me ask you something. How could you love someone you never saw before? Can anybody answer that? How could you love someone you never saw before? The answer is simple, faith. Because of what God reveals to us in his word, we believe the testimony. And it produces within us conviction. We are convinced that what we read is true. And it is the very basis of our hope. And so though we face difficulties in this life, we know by faith
that there are some things that lie ahead of us. And so the Hebrew writer goes on to say in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I don't believe he's talking about the organization of the New Testament church, but I believe he's talking about men. I believe he's also talking about women who, by virtue of their age, but especially their faith, they demonstrated who they were and who they believed in. They had a good testimony. In other words, people said good things about them. But more importantly, God said good things about them. How can you tell if someone is faithful here at El Bethel? That's a question. Okay, and a lot of time that's the first criteria that we look at, right? And if someone is not faithful in their attendance, those who are strong in the faith, what should we do? Those who are strong in the faith ought to pick up the telephone to kind of find out why they're not here, right? If we're strong in the faith, right? Because there may be problems. That's what attendance does, or lack of. It indicates that there are problems. I mean, the lack of attendance is just a symptom of a bigger problem. It could be that they're sick physically. It could be that they're sick spiritually. There could be reasons. And so if we're strong in the faith, we'll pick up the phone and we'll show some concern for them to find out. And let me point out, folks, that's not just a job for the preacher. That's not just a job for the elders. That's for those who are strong in the faith. You see, you know what the Word of God says. That we have a responsibility to encourage one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You see, Hebrews in chapter 3, exhort one another daily. We have a responsibility towards one another. What did Jesus say? How can you tell if someone's faithful at any local congregation? You shall know them by their fruits. What does he mean by that? By what they produce. What do you mean by that? By their works. Okay, let's break that down. I mean, sometimes we have a problem. What does that mean? It means how they live. It means how they dress. It means how they talk. It means a kind of life that is consistent with what the Bible says. It means how they walk. It means if they're using the Bible as the pattern for everything that they believe and practice. For by it, by their faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. People said good things about them. But yet more importantly, God said good things about them. When people say good things about us, that's reputation. When God says good things about us, or we are approved by God, let me tell you what that is. That's character. That's who you are. And that's integrity. When you do what you're supposed to do without anybody looking. And let me tell you what, folks. Hebrews 4:13, God knows exactly who you are. And I tell you what, Hebrews 4:13 is a scary thought. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of some of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows our thoughts. God knows our motives. He knows why we do what we do. The elders obtained a good testimony by their faith. And what about your faith? What about my faith? Look at verse 3. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And we have quite a few young folks here, and I'm impressed by that. That says a lot about you parents, but it also says a lot about you young people. And I want to ask this question directly to young people, because there are so many people out there that are trying to deceive our young people with reference to where this world came from. Tell me, young people, how do we know where this world came from? Doesn't take a rocket scientist. I mean, I've got some help up here for you. Look at Hebrews in chapter 1. Look at Hebrews in chapter 1. Look at verse 1. God has thundered at various times, in various ways, spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets. He has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. How do we know where this world came from? God's word tells us that God created this universe, this cosmos. And we'll look at that a little bit more closely in our Bible lesson this morning. By faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. I mean, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what that means. That means that God is. It means that man is without excuse. It means that there is so much evidence available that even though one may deny God, the evidence overrides that. Let me give you three reasons why. Number one, because even though men may deny God, God still is. He still exists. And I'll tell you something else. This universe is here, right? They may deny God. They may deny how it all started. But I got to tell you, it's still here. And then number three, when we look at the historical evidence, which gives testimony to where all this comes from, you can't change that. And so Romans in chapter 1 at verse 19 and 20. Look with me together. Romans in chapter 1 at verse 19 and 20. For all of those who would doubt God. The Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Some translation would use, instead of Godhead, his divine nature. In other words, what we see, the testimony of God clearly shows God's invisible attributes. You say, what does that mean? Well, it talks about order and design, that there is an intelligent creative maker. In other words, the fingerprints of God are all over creation, number one. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night there is no language where their voice is not heard. I'm from New Orleans, Louisiana, swampland, flat land. I remember as a youngster growing up, I said, I can't wait. I'm infatuated with mountains. And I remember when I was young, I can't wait to go somewhere where there are real live mountains. I know that's a misnomer, but finally got a chance. Served in the Navy for 20 years. I remember that we were transferred to the West Coast. My wife, Bessie, we bought some camping equipment. We had three girls. Get this, three girls. Girls don't like camping. But our daughters, they went along. We bought tents. The whole works. We roughed it. And every chance we got, we went into the mountains. And I got to tell you what. On a starry night, you out there in the mountains, and you look up in the sky, and I got to tell you what. God is. I can remember on one occasion we had camp in Yosemite National Park. And here we were looking, half dome was in the distance. I don't know if you've ever seen those pictures. Mr. Ansel Adam paints a lot of these. It's like this oval mountain. It looked like somebody took a knife and just cut that thing right in half. And there was half dome in the distance, and we were looking at half dome. And all of a sudden, this older gentleman, he comes up to the front of the ledge, and he begins to sing at the top of his voice, "My God, how great thou art." Well, I got to tell you what, I started getting chills up my spine. He finished the first stanza. He began the second stanza. And then another young couple came up. And they joined that man on top of that ledge. And they sang, "My God, how great thou art." And I got to tell you what, I'm just standing there. These ripples are just running up my spine. They begin the third stanza, and I couldn't take it any longer. And so Bessie and our three girls, we went up to the front of that ledge, and we joined in that song, and we sang, "My God, how great thou art." And I know it's got full stanzas. When we finished, he turned around, he raised his voice, the crowd had obviously gathered, and he threw his fist in the air, and he says, "You tell me there is no God." And I tell you, you just look around, and the evidence is everywhere of an omnipotent and all-wise, almighty creator. The evidence of God is everywhere. There is a book open called nature, we might say. But I got to tell you something else. There's also another book that's open, the inspiration of God's word. And we'll be talking about that this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Eye has not seen, neither ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for his people. I got to tell you what, inside this book, the Bible we call it, the word of God, inside this book, tells us about the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, his compassion. But yet even more than that, this plan that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world, that we are the height of God's creation, and God wants us to live and spend eternity with him. And God had this plan that's consummated in Jesus Christ. And I got to tell you what, if anybody lives on this earth and fails to understand what God's plan is for all of us, he wants all of us to be saved. And if we deny all the evidence, not only in creation, but the evidence that God gives us in his word, I got to tell you what, we have failed in living our lives. Look at this example. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, he still speaks. You look in the book of Genesis where the story is found. Let me simply ask the question. Abel's dead. What's Abel saying to us? What is Abel telling us today? That's the question. Abel's been dead a long time. What is Abel telling us? I'll tell you what he's telling us. He's telling us that if we come to God by faith, God's going to accept us too. Let me tell you what, Cain offered something, right? Just because we offer something to God doesn't mean God's going to take it. We're looking at the patriarchal dispensation when God spoke directly to man. God doesn't speak directly to us. He spoke through Moses. He doesn't speak to us through Moses. He speaks to us through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what, the principles of worship have always been the same, even though we worship differently now than then when they offered sacrifices on altars. A lot of people say that Cain offered from the field, as opposed from the flock. Well, I remember during the Mosaical dispensation that God received offerings from the field. Let me plainly tell you, whatever God said to Cain and Abel is what Abel offered. He offered by faith whatever God said. And so when we offer by faith what God tells us, I'm going to tell you what, folks, God will accept us too. I want to make this plain. Just because we offer something to God, there's a lot of people who won't offer God anything. Let me break it down a little bit further. Just because we, quote unquote, come to church doesn't mean that God's going to accept that. It means that after we die, our influence will live on. Abel is dead, but he's still speaking. And he's telling us that we can be faithful people before God also. If we understand what God's will is, and we make the decision that we're going to offer to God what he tells us to. Hebrews 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken away, so they did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. One of two men who never died. Who was the other? Elijah was the other. One day Enoch was there, and the next day he was gone. You know what the message is? I think it's kind of like Abel. You know what? God's going to take us one day too. Wouldn't you like that? God never intended for us to live on this earth forever. But he's going to take us, my brother. He's going to take us, my sister. God's going to take us. And I like Enoch. Jude said he was a gospel preacher. I like that. I like gospel preachers. He preached against false doctrine. I like Enoch. One of two men, the Bible says, he walked with God. Anybody know who the other one was? You can answer, Brother Rader. Noah was the other one. He walked with God. What's it mean to walk with God? I can tell you what it means not to walk with God. To walk with God means to walk consistent with his will, to walk consistent with his word. That's exactly what Jesus did. In John 8:29, Jesus says, "For I always do those things that pleases him." That was his motivation. I got to tell you what, brother, I don't always do that, but I know what the goal is. The goal is for me to live my life in such a way that I please God. I love my bride. We have three beautiful daughters. Each one of my daughters have a daughter. And I love my girls. I love my granddaughters. Let me tell you what. And I try to please them. But I got to tell you what. On the top of the list, I love my God. And I love my Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul says. Whether present or absent, I make it my aim to be pleasing to God. I got to tell you what, folks. A lot of people say a lot of things when people have funerals. But I got to tell you what. If somebody stands up and says this, when I have died and I am departed in God, if somebody says, here was a person who lived their life to please God, that's enough. Just put a period behind it. That's what life is about. That's what faith is about. How much time I have? Or is that it? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. And he's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And then verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen yet, he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Lord willing, we'll talk about him on Friday night. We'll use that example. Let me simply close with a question. We begin with one. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? Let me just ask you this morning, El Bethel, what kind of faith do you have? Do you doubt God? Do you believe God? Do you trust God? Do you have a little faith? Do you have a weak faith? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you study and take advantage of the opportunities that are offered by the local congregation? Do you study at home? Do you study with your children? Or do you have a dead faith? You claim you believe God, but you don't do what God says. Or do you have the great faith? When Jesus says go, we go. When he says come, we come. When he says do this, we do whatever he says. Because we believe God. Lesson's yours. Thank you for your attention.